And the personal part will hopefully be two separate events. There'll be some preaching, there'll be some singing, and then if I may, at the end, I'll probably go to the floor out of the pulpit because there are a few personal things I'd like to say. Then we'll go. We closed on a house in Charlotte, Concord, North Carolina. We put offer on a house. We'll close on that Thursday, September 14th. It's about a mile from Charlotte Motor Speedway. Just go ahead and call. We got room. Stacy will hopefully start working there in Concord on the September 25th, Monday, September 25th. Thus, I would assume that there will be the trucks will pull into the driveway of our house sometime in the week of Monday, September 18th. It seems appropriate that there has to be a last Sunday, and this is it. We will be around. I'm getting paid through the 31st, so I'll be working at least through Thursday. But I will be around, and I will be, call me, we'll be around, we'll be visiting, I'll be visiting. Don't hesitate, and we'll, as we go along, we'll talk about how the phone number and the email are not going to change. Expect you to call me. Look forward to that. But that's the plan. I heard our boy Jordan Hughes did well. Somebody texted me last week, and we'll be seeing more of Jordan and some of our guys from King. Somebody said, Jordan Hughes reminds me of a young Will Guy. To which I said, I've heard Jordan Hughes at age 24, and I've heard Will Guype at age 24, and Jordan Hughes is way ahead of the young Will Guype. And so elders are working hard. We have pulpit filled, and things are Sunday school class going. Things are gonna be great. Here's what I'd like to do. I have a story from Acts. So our first reading is from Acts that we will get to near the end. It's an odd little story, but it's a great story and something that helps me answer one of the great questions of the Christian faith. And it's very useful for our project today. It's very useful to me for our project today, and hopefully it will be useful to you for our project today. And then we're going to read what I think are the three most important passages for Christian living. Certainly other people can have other lists that I think what the Christian life looks like. And how to effectively live the Christian life. We're going to read three brief passages from Matthew. You're going to hear a lot of things you've heard before. Just to kind of summarize that. And there'll be some personal stories, as always. All right. Paul is accused of a crime. And Acts 27, among other places, narrates. And Paul has the right to go to Caesar and go to Caesar's court. And not kind of work through the lower courts, if you will, and kind of go, for lack of a better way of saying it, straight to the Supreme Court and hear it at Caesar's court, so to speak. And so that is what he has opted to do. And so the last several chapters in Acts narrates Paul's journey to get to Rome. From the biblical perspective, this is the Romans are paying for free for Paul. Paul's opponents are paying for free for Paul to get to Rome and preach the gospel from the most important city in the world. How it all works together for good. And there's all this sailing stuff. But I'm just going to read from verse 21. Acts 27, 21. That's page 936 in the Pew Bible. So there's this story. And we're just going to read it. It may or may not seem valuable. But hopefully at the end we'll look at it and see it valuable. And Paul had said, you know, we need to spend the next season in a harbor. And the sailors and the soldiers, there's two different groups. There's the sailors in charge of the boat and the soldiers in charge of getting Paul to Rome. They decided not to. They decided to keep sailing, and now they've run into sailing trouble. Dangerous, life-threatening sailing trouble. So in verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete." We love Paul. And incurred this injury and loss. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, be confident. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." What a great way, when you're trying to understand who God is, to whom I belong and who I worship. "And he said," this angel from God said, "Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar." You've got to give your testimony in the big city. "And behold, God granted
granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as we are told, but we will run aground on an island. So here's what Paul says. God has sent an angel to me to tell me everybody's going to be okay. The boat, we're going to lose the boat, we're going to lose the stuff, but we're all going to be okay. God himself has said so. Then we keep reading, and it says, but when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took some soundings. You know, we're 20 fathoms out, a little further out, we're 15, we're getting closer to something. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as so, and the sailors, verse 30, decided to escape the ship. And they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. But Paul said to the centurion, that's the Roman soldier in charge, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. We won't make it. Now, one of the things that we might say is, well, I thought God was in charge of them making it. Can't God just steer the ship without them? Paul says, the angel said we're going to make it, but these guys have to stay. Then the soldiers, verse 32, cut away the ropes of the ship's boat. They couldn't escape and let it go. And what the rest of chapter 27 says is they do. They do, in fact, crash, and they all make it to Malta to safety. We will reference that story at the end of today's talk. Please turn then, if you would, to three passages. Matthew 20, these will be familiar to you. Matthew 20, 20, page 825. Matthew 20, 20, where James and John's mother comes up and asks Jesus a favor. She's a good mama. And here's what she says. I want my boys to be number one and number two in your kingdom. Okay? She's a good mama. And Jesus says, not my call to make. And the other disciples get mad at Jesus. They get mad at James and John. And they're fussing them because they want to be number one and number two. Picking up in Jesus' word in verse 25, Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to him, the disciples, and said, you know, and the rulers of the Gentiles, the worldly people. This is how the world sees it. This is how the ungodly, in this context, this is how the ungodly see power, is what Jesus is going to say. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, those who are in power in the world, lord it over other people. I'm in charge. You work for me. That's my parking space, etc. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it. Keep saying it. It's one of the most important things, I think, that we have to get. We have a desire to be great. And one of the misunderstandings of Christianity is that you humble yourself, and you're soft, and you don't assert yourself, and maybe if you're a good, meek, mild Christian, maybe you'll get a big payoff later, but the world is going to run over you, and you don't get to be great. And that is so completely antithetical to what Jesus just says. Jesus says, I want you to be great. As a matter of fact, I have put it in you to be great. Your desire to be great is not something as a Christian you should fight against. Your desire to be great as a Christian is something you should embrace because God has put it there. Jesus is just saying, I'm bringing a different understanding of what greatness is. It is not stuff and power and control.
If you want to be great, then you shall be a servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The world says, your life to serve me. The Christian says, my life to serve you. You can go up the food chain. You can go all the way to the top of the food chain. It's just a different understanding. When the worldly person goes to the top of the food chain, one of the reasons is more people to serve me, more perks for me. When the Christian goes to the top of the food chain, the Christian says, more power to serve.
I get to serve. The higher up you go, the more people you are now empowered and enabled to serve. That is what Jesus is saying.
Matthew 20, turn the page, if you would, to Matthew 22, a couple pages. 34 to 40, we read this all the time. The Bible is complicated. Can you summarize it for us, Jesus? That's what someone asks him. And he says the following. Verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Can you summarize that for me? Can you bullet point that for me? 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's a big sentence. Jesus is number one all the time in every area of your life. Short sentence, a lot of detail, a lot of implication. Jesus is number one for the Christian all the time in every aspect of your life. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments summarize all the law and the prophets. That is, back to our, you know, one of our favorites, the Good Samaritan. You shall love your neighbors yourself. What's the project of the Good Samaritan? The project of the Good Samaritan is this hated person helps the person who hates him. And it's this ever-expanding idea of who us is. We take care of us. Who is us? The Christian understanding of us is your family, us is your friends, us is the people who are nice to you, us is the stranger among you, us is the foreigner among you, us is even your enemy. Now you deal with them in different ways, but us is, the Christian is ever expanding who us is. And I treat them the way Christ has treated me. I seek their good, however we might seek that, the way Christ has sought my good. Just as Christ came down and gave himself as a ransom for me. And thirdly, Matthew 28. Page 835, last four verses, 16 to 20. We want to help the people we love. Yeah, we all have different roles. So I want to be the best father I can be. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best preacher I can be. I want to be the best friend I can be. We've all got roles. And we want to help the people that we love in our roles. And there are literally hundreds of ways that we help other people. Literally hundreds of ways we help other people. As a Christian, let us never forget this. The number one way you help other people, from the Christian point of view, is you introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you invite them to live in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you seek to model it yourself that they might see it. That is the number one way you help your friends. That is the number one way you help your children and your family. It's the number one way you do what you do. There are a lot of other things you do. That's from the Christian perspective, this is the number one way. And this is what Jesus, the last thing he says to his people in Matthew. He has been crucified, he has been resurrected. And now he said to the 11, I want you to come see me on the mountain. So here's what it says. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We always stop here and say what? You may think or you may be told that your doubts get in the way of real faith. If I have doubts, I have real... I don't know if my faith is right. I don't know if my faith will save me. I don't know if I'm being a good enough Christian. I have doubts. I have doubts about the answers to these questions. I have doubts about my anger at God. I have doubts about the questions I have. I have doubts about how it all works. I have doubts. And are my doubts disqualifying to me? Is my faith not real if I have doubts? These 11 guys have seen Jesus from the beginning. They've seen his miracles. They saw him on the cross. They now look at the resurrected Jesus and they still have doubts. If you still have a few doubts, probably okay. Probably the nature of living in a fallen flesh and in a fallen world. Don't listen to outsiders or Satan when they say your doubts show you don't have faith. If you want Christ, you have enough faith and you will have doubts. And just push through and he will carry you through. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teach your children how to sing. Go to Bible study class. Hang out with your Christian friends. Learn it. Share it. That is the number one way you help people. That is the ending of the reading for today. I have a few comments on this. Let's pray together. Mm-hmm. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray humbly that your Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. I will just to kind of let you know about time. We kind of ran over the panel a bit. Sorry, we may run over here. I will tell you about one of the most emotional moments of my life. Just give you an idea of what we're doing with time today. If anybody's ever seen the Jim Valvano speech at the ESPY Awards about, you know, don't give up, I got cancer, and they give him this a Courage Award, and you know, I was sitting there watching that on our little, what we thought was a big TV, it was like this big. I was watching that in the living room with my dad, who was dying of cancer at the time. And I'll never, you know, what he said in the speech, I don't remember what he, here's the thing I remember that he said in the speech. So he's up there, he's giving the speech, he's looking out, and he just starts laughing. He points out in the back of the building, and he says, there's a guy in the back with a camera doing this, saying I got 2 minutes yet to go before they're, you know, to finish up my speech in 2 minutes. He says, I got tumors all over my body. Do you think I'm worried about some guy saying you got 2 minutes left? I'm going to talk as long as I want. So as you all know, I'm going to talk as long as I want. And y'all can get up and talk. And we can sing. We can sing 4 or 5. We're going to sing. You know what? Don't have tumors. All right? We're going to get it all said. And I appreciate your indulgence for the past 23 years and today. When Stacy and I decided to come to this church, this is the lens that I've been working through. When Stacy and I decided to come to this church, it came down to two churches. Came down to, and I use this church as singular, the Wise and Pound Presbyterian Church, one church, and a church in near Greensboro, North Carolina. And when we were figuring out what to do, somebody gave us that kind of timeless advice when you're making a decision. Take the two options and write down a list of the positives of each. Okay. And here's what was on the North Carolina church list. One church, not two churches, not two session meetings, not two worship services. One church, bigger church, more money. Just sold our mats. Want to give you a $10,000 down payment on a house for the mats money we sold. Closer to Wake Forest, all our friends. You know, we left, went to seminary in 3 years. We'll be back in 3 years. We'll be back right here in 3 years. We'll be back. 10 miles away from what was then my favorite public golf course in America. More restaurants, more pro sports, more Broadway shows, more shopping. More of everything that the human beings call quality of life. I would like to talk about quality of life today. More of everything. And on the Wise County list, there were two things. One was the personal relationship and how I felt about the presentation of the members of the pastor nominating committee and how they presented what they were about. And we will speak more about this later. And secondly, an unmistakable conviction that coming to Wise County is what we were supposed to do. That was what God wanted us to do. And those two trump the 15. And I would like to say, I will not speak to the maturity of my wife. As you know, she is much further along than I am. But one of the things, you know, that when I said quality of life, all those things on that North Carolina list, they were on there. And they're fine. They're lovely. What y'all have helped me figure out and what God has helped me figure out and what I'm taking with me, one of the things I'm taking with me is when they asked Jesus the greatest of the commandments, he said, love God with all you got and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's about relationship with God and relationship with neighbor. Starting with your family and working out. That is what makes quality of life. When you have the conviction that you're doing what God thinks, what you think God wants you to do,
and you're working on your relationships, and they are not perfect. They're not perfect. The relationships are not perfect. But that's quality of life. And we all are maturing on that. And I am maturing on that. We went on vacation this week. Will wanted some shoes at the Nike outlet. So we go to the Nike outlet. So I was left to wander unsupervised through the Nike outlet. And Amber and Will and Stacy were looking at Will's shoes, and I came and I had a pair of Air Jordans that I had found. And I held them up. And Will, so diplomatic, said, "Do you like those?" And my wife, more direct, said, "How old are you?" So we put those back. Just as a side note, then we go to the Columbia outlet. "Oh, I like these shorts. I'm going to try these shorts on." Bring them out. Says, "Goes, those are a little too papaw." So I'm in a tough spot. We're working our way through. Maturity is figuring out what quality of life is. And all that stuff is great. What y'all have, what y'all have taught me, what we've learned is find the work that you think God wants you to do. If you don't find it, whatever sacrifice you got to make it the best you can, it's worth it. Love them hard. That's quality of life. And I'm going to a place that allegedly has more of those quality of life things, and I know that we are leaving the essence of quality of life. And one of the things that gives me comfort, excited about the project. We're excited about our new project and what God has for us, and we're excited about what God has for you. But one of the things that gives me comfort about leaving this incredible place of quality of life is the exact same thing that brought me here, brought us here, we are confident this is what God wants us to do, is the exact same thing that is taking us there, for what it's worth. That is the level of dynamite that it takes to blast us out of here. And I just want you to know.
The second thing I'd like to do is just to ponder just a moment. Jesus came to serve. Everything that you love, everything that you treasure, you serve. And that's what makes your life something. And one of the things that we got to get is, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, the question we keep asking as Christians is, am I giving this phenomenal Savior what he deserves? And it is going to be work. And he is telling you to go against the grain of the culture and to be a servant the way he is and to forgive and to be generous and to work hard. Even when they don't see it and even when they don't appreciate it, God sees it. And understand this, that there is a direct competition between probably the two things that the world tells you are the two things that will make your life the best. And here they are. The world gets love. The world gets that love is good and love is important and love brings life. And the world is right. And here's the other thing the world says, that freedom is a good in and of itself and to be pursued at almost any cost. And what the world does not understand is that those two things are in complete opposition and you cannot really have both at the same time. Not talking about freedom from King George III and taxation without representation. Not really talking about that. Here's what I'm saying. Every time you love something, you constrict your freedom like crazy. Ask the new mothers and fathers out there. Ask the people who are taking care of aging parents out there. Ask someone who's great at anything. When you decide to be great at one thing, you decide not to be great at hundreds of other things. You are not free to be great at one thing and free to be great at a bunch of other things. When you love yourself something and commit yourself in love, you restrict your freedom. So when you are given the choice in your search for quality of life between love and freedom, choose love. It will crush your freedom.
And it will be totally worth it. Because you can't have real love unless you give up your freedom. Your freedom to have your way. Your freedom for it to always... Your freedom to come and go as you free. The freedom, you know, your money gets less free. Everything gets less free when you love. And here's what the Christian knows. Jesus Christ gave up his freedom to set us free. And the question we keep asking as we walk the path of Jesus Christ is, am I giving this great Savior what he deserves?
The last thing I want to say in terms of the gospel and inviting people to the kingdom. Two things happened today, this week that got my attention. Last Friday, we closed on my mom's house, sold my mom's house. And my brother, so we come out. And he is, he's got Spotify or whatever those things are. And so he can draw up any song he wants. So I come out, I'm locking the door. And I come and he's got, "I am a poor wayfaring stranger." You know? That at some real level, when you lock up your mom's house, you got all kinds of wonderful people around you. But there's a something. And then I want to tell you about a great gift y'all have given me. And I was reminded of it last Friday. We came home from vacation Friday, went to Charlotte, stayed the day with her parents. Thursday, I was out walking. And used to, when you go on vacation, everybody likes to go on vacation. Going on vacation is awesome. And then somewhere in the midweek, there's a come down and a reality that I got to go back. And there's a melancholy, or there's a franticness to have more fun, or something. And I got this feeling on Thursday that I get every time I go on vacation as the minister of this church. And it is an unbelievable gift y'all have given me. And that is, I love going on vacation, and I love coming home. Because there are great people and great work at home. And I find that to be a foretaste that while we are poor wayfaring strangers in this world, we are on our way home. And one of the things that allows us to have quality of life is if we do all the things we do, and we chase the things we chase, and we do the work we do, and we do all the good things we do, and death is the end, and we're paying attention to that fact, we can have no real enduring quality of life. We are just fiddling while Rome burns. And we are just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. If there is no real home. And the great good news of the gospel is that you can enjoy your relationships and you can do your work and it matters. And the things you teach your children and the lessons you learn and the good you do endures. Because Jesus Christ has come and defeated death. And you have a home. And that is fabulous. And that enables every goodbye and every disappointment and every sadness to be born with joy and hope. The great good news of the gospel is not you don't have any guilt. The great good news of the gospel is you have guilt, and there is a place to put it, and that is at the foot of the cross. And you may enjoy your life, and your good works may echo into eternity. And you have a home that can't be taken away, and that you can count on no matter where you are.
So for helping us see that and helping me learn that and getting to share that, letting our family share that with you, we thank you. But most importantly, we thank God.
So let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, let that error be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if, because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.